The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bible and turn me to Matthew chapter 6. Whether you're here in this room or whether you're joining us online, or whether you do that in paper form or electronic form, I encourage you to take God's word. As you came in this morning, our greeters gave you a slip of paper. And what that purpose is for is at the end of our time, you're going to have an opportunity to write on that things that have caused you to be anxious. This is not a slip of paper for you to take sermon notes on. This is something that we want to give you an opportunity to physically see it, write it down, and then give it to Jesus this morning. We'll have an opportunity at the end of our service to literally lay that here on the stage and take some time to pray over that. So I encourage you, even as we go through today, this morning, that if there are things that have brought angst in your life, then even write them down as we go. You have an opportunity to give that to the Lord at the very end. Those of you who receive our text news blast, you received a text yesterday for the purpose of the course of change of what we're doing this morning and for the next couple of weeks. We are in a series in the Gospel of John. But as I prepared for this morning, at the beginning of this week, I wrapped up John chapter 6. We wrapped up John chapter 6 last week. And as I begin to prepare for John chapter 7 and begin to study and go diligently through that, just the weight of all that is going on in this world and conversations with people, it just continually just to be heavy upon me that I felt it was important for us to switch course. My intention was just to talk to you today just for one particular text, this text. But as I wrestled through that, I felt it's important for us over the next few weeks, just at least 3 weeks, to look at this issue of not being anxious. We look at Matthew 6 today, actually the text that Tim just read from, Philippians chapter 4. Of making certain that we can be anxious for nothing, but yet let our minds be set on God. And then 1 Peter 5, week 3, we will look at where Peter says we are to cast all of our anxiety on Him. Many of us don't do that very well. We like to hold on to it. We don't like to cast it and let it go. It's more like a cast net that we want to throw out there and yank it back with more anxiety than we even cast it out there to begin with. Today, I do not want to try to be a medical professional, but simply want to be biblical, to look at what the text says. Jesus deals with this in Matthew chapter 6. He addresses his apostles in a context of the Sermon on the Mount, where he is laying some groundwork for what they are supposed to do as followers of Christ. Now, as we begin this topic this morning, there's a lot that is going on in our world, much even as Tim prayed, that can bring anxiety. Now, some of you in this room may be sitting there with a completely happy-go-lucky attitude and this c'est la vie kind of mentality and laissez-faire and everything is good with you. But there are others in this very room and those who are listening that that's not the case for them. The Bible tells us that we are to weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. And so as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be familiar, compassionate, and understanding to those who are around us and in our world. But there is a lot. Can we just simply agree in that level that there is a lot that's going on in our world? Much that's going on that could cause anxiety for some. Anxiety, by definition, has many different types of definition, but it's basically worrying about something where we have no ability to change it. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. Here are some of the things that cause anxiety. Just conversations that I have had this past week, over the past several weeks. Afghanistan, for example. Those of you who have served our country and see what's going on there. I know from those who are military personnel, look at that and frustration, disappointment, and all that's taking place. But I had a different kind of conversation this past week. A conversation with someone who has served our brothers and sisters in Christ who were in Afghanistan. Someone who has connections there. and with someone who lives there calling, begging, pleading to do what they could do to get them out of the country for their safety. That person is filled with anxiousness about the instability of their country. And this person that I spoke to, cannot disclose to whom that is, but longing to help but cannot help. Our country's own instability. We look at our own country and our instability and the tensions that have happened over this past year. Multiple issues. There's multiple issues, multiple events, things and scenarios that have caused anxiety. Sometimes heated conversations between people, unfortunate conversations. There's political tensions that exist in our world. There's been racial tension that has happened in our own country. There's been sexual orientation, gender identity stuff that's going on. And the list goes on and on. But some of you in this very room, you have your own issues that's taking place. Some of those silent, some of those verbal, some that you've shared with your small groups. Some of those are your family issues, your employment, your own health issues, your children, some of the issues. Some of you are concerned in regards to your children, both young and old, and worrying in regards to what's happening to them. Are they walking with God? Are they not walking with God? And then the most obvious issue that seems to be the played tape over and over again is just what's going on in our world with COVID, that reality that is there. There's obvious situations that is affecting some of you in this room, some more personally than others. But the question some bring anxiety is, well, will I get it? Well, if I get it, what's going to happen? Will I be okay if I get that? What's going to happen if my family gets it? Will they be okay? These are all conversations that I have had with other people. And then the more pressing one recently, and as we've said last week, let me just preface this next situations, is as a church, I've said last week, we want to make certain that we stay unified in regards to what's most important, and that is Jesus and the gospel and the proclamation and seeing souls saved. People have different opinions about masks and vaccines, and we're going to continue to be gracious towards one another. When we stand before Christ, that's not going to be the question of the hour. So let's love each other. Let's be gracious to one another. Be gracious to the world that's out there, and people have various opinions. You carry an attitude of grace so that the world may see you as a true messenger of Jesus Christ. And so there are people, though, in this room who are questioning. Some who've got the vaccine, wondering if they should have got the vaccine. Some who are questioning, do I get the vaccine? Do I not need to get the vaccine? And then that plays out to some people in this very, our church family, whose jobs are now in possible jeopardy regarding what they do or not do. You say, well, that's not a big deal. Well, for them, it may be a big deal, because if they don't get that, then they don't have a job, they don't have employment, they don't have money to be able to buy food. There's real issues, and several of you here know what I'm talking about, because I've talked to several of you in that situation. There's various types of anxiety. And what I want to do today is I want to be biblical, then I want to be practical, and then I want to be honest. There are situational anxieties. That's really kind of the text of what we're dealing with today. Situations that are in front of us that are real life issues that can bring anxiety. Then there's clinical anxiety. Then there's COVID-produced anxiety, self-inflicted anxiety, spiritual warfare anxiety, unexplainable anxiety. I'm going to circle back to all of those, but those are very real issues. No, those aren't medical terms I looked at. Those are my definitions of just experiential talking to people and what I see. Some of you sitting in this room may, as soon as I said some of those, say, that's me. Or you know someone who has that. As we walk through this text today, I want you to see, I'm not here to give you an answer and an easy button push that when you walk out, it's all gone. That'd be awesome. That button that's pushed that makes it all gone is when Jesus splits the sky and he comes back. That's when it's all gone. But until then, he is our hope and he is our strength and he is our trust. And so as we look at this text today, Jesus says some very direct words to us. And as we see these direct words, some of you hear it and you, those of you who wrestle with anxiety, battle with it, you say, I want what he says. I want what's on the screen. I want to not to be anxious. And some of you in this room are like, I don't know what the big deal is. And some of you may not wrestle with those things, and you hear people who go through that, and you're wondering what's going on with them, and it's hard to understand those things. And I'm going to share a very personal story related to that towards the end, because I was in that camp. But look with me at what Jesus says. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34, there's three times that Jesus says what's on the screen. That's the whole point and the title of this sermon and really this series of not being anxious. Now, this does not mean that we can just simply walk out of here and say, okay, I'm not anxious anymore. This is a reality. If Jesus has to say it three times, that means people deal with it. Some of you are sitting in here and you've dealt with it and God has helped you. So you say, well, what is my job? Then you do what Romans says. When you are the stronger brother, you help the weaker brother. Help them through those things. Verse 25, I'm just going to point out three times that Jesus says it. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. He says again, verse 31, therefore do not be anxious. Verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow. So this whole truth that he's teaching here, Jesus is saying this three times, do not be anxious. He doesn't say, hey, I have a suggestion for you. He says, don't be anxious. So that doesn't mean that it's not a real issue, but Jesus is addressing, hey, if you have this, how do you deal with that? This is not just to wash over it and say, those who wrestle with that, there's something wrong with you. There's a real issue that is here for many people. And so, surprisingly, in our world today, just this morning, I pulled a fresh statistic so I could have it in front of me. According to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, there are 40 million adults who deal with anxiety. It is the largest mental disorder that affects our country. Now, I know how many people want to be. They want to say, well, they just need to get over it, and this is the particular issue. There's various things that... And if that's your response to people, you're not seen as very compassionate. There are certain people that sometimes need to learn to cope and deal with certain things, but we're going to see what Jesus says, because Jesus is going to tell us about these situational anxieties, and then he's going to give us his method of how to deal with it. He gives us a solution, a manner, if you want to understand just practically what to do with. So whatever is on your list, whatever you're wanting to write down on this piece of paper, Jesus is going to give you an approach to how to deal with it, to work through that. And I want to tell you this, it may be like what Paul's story was in 2 Corinthians when Paul had a thorn in his side. He begged God to take it away. And what did Jesus say? Nope. My grace is sufficient for you. There are certain things that we deal with in our lives, and we deal with different things that keep us on our knees begging God for grace and help. And it may be that that may be some of you. So Jesus talks about two very basic life issues. One that every person deals with if they're going to live, and that is food and clothing. You can't live if you don't eat. If you go unclothed and you live in certain particular climates, you could burn to death. You could be sunburned. There'd be certain climates, if you don't have clothing, you could freeze to death. So Jesus is talking about very basic things here. So these situational anxieties, Jesus is saying to them. Now let's put it in context. Why would Jesus be telling his apostles these things? Because I want to show you in a little while, because just a few chapters later, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends his apostles out and he tells them, don't take anything with you. He's wanting them to be utterly reliant upon God, to trust him. So let's take these verse by verse. Now I understand that some of you say, my situation doesn't fit here. Let me just tell you how we're going to do this. We're going to look at what Jesus says, and then we're going to do what I call a God truth. Those of you who are in one of the small groups, I believe it is one of the co-ed groups that y'all were walking through 1 John. You talk about the biblical truths and you say, what's the God truth here? That's a biblical truth principle that I teach when I teach one of our core classes of how to study the Bible, regardless of what you're reading, whether you're reading Matthew or James or the book of Leviticus for whatever that may be, and you see certain things and you walk away and say, what's the God truth here? It may not necessarily be something he tells us to do or not do, but what is revealed about the character of God about anxiety? That's the God truth that I want you to walk away with today. Because you may not be wrestling with it today, but you may walk into a conversation tomorrow. Please do not underestimate the sovereignty of God of what he does in the teaching of his word. You may not be you, but you hold on to the nuggets because someone may be desperately needing the message of hope that you may find from today. So hear this. This message is very important. I've driven 22 hours over the past short distance to get back here to deliver this to you. I'll share the reason why for that in a moment. I felt compelled to be here to share this with you. Hear the word of God. Matthew 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what your life, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Let's take this first situation that Jesus gives us. Jesus, first of all, addresses the first situational anxiety that's happening for them, and that is the source of food. Jesus says, don't be anxious about food. He puts the life in two particular categories. You see it there. Some would say there's three, but it's actually not, because if you look at verse 25 again, he says, don't be anxious what you eat or drink. The two things that you put in your mouth, what you're going to drink and what you're going to eat, is all related to the food, the consumption of what you're internalizing. Then he's talking about what you put on the clothing. So this first example that he's going to give us about the birds of the air is related to the first situation in regards to what we eat. The second example that he's going to give us, beginning in verse 28, is going to be talking about clothing when he talks about the lilies of the field. So here are the two examples: food and clothing, and then the illustration is birds and lilies. Jesus is so good just to use the natural life things around to explain a truth. So Jesus says, don't be anxious. You say, Pastor, how does this relate to all that's going on? Hear what Jesus says, because I believe the principles that we take from this will comply to whatever situation that you plug in that blank and whatever you're going to write on that paper. So Jesus says, don't be anxious about food. So here's what I want us to do. What do the birds do and what do the birds not do? Because Jesus is using them as example to say to the apostles, hey, you need to look at them. So imagine that they're out there on the mountainside and the birds are flying around. So it wasn't like that Jesus probably just sat to the side and probably wrestled thinking, I wonder what I'm going to tell them tomorrow. He is God. He doesn't spend hours in preparation. And, you know, if you've watched the Chosen series, they try to show Jesus if at this particular point and he's trying to wrestle and figure out what he's going to say to them. I don't think that he wrestled to know what he's going to say. Here in this moment, he looks around, he's seeing the angst and the worry of what's going to happen to them, and he says, look at the birds. Let's first of all notice what they do not do, because we're talking about the necessity for food. And so what does Jesus say? Look at the text again and notice what he says, verse 26. Look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, nor gather into the barns. But what are they doing? They're flying. They're looking for food. So what they're not doing is this. The birds, they do go out each day. I doubt when they wake up in the morning and they start chirping to each other and say, I'm just not sure that God's going to provide a worm for me today. I don't know if he's going to provide a bug for me today. No, they just get up and they go. They fly. Now, they also don't sit in the nest and say, well, God said he'll provide everything I need, so I'll just sit right here and he can drop it in my mouth. I cannot tell you how many times that I've counseled people in that particular way of them not doing something. So here, when Jesus is saying, don't worry, he's saying, look at the birds, because the bird, he didn't say, look at the cute little bird sitting in the nest, because if it doesn't do anything, its muscles don't grow and develop. He doesn't say, hey, let me climb up in the tree and let me just drop it in its mouth. No, he's saying, look at the birds of the air, that they're not sowing, they're not reaping, which also means the birds aren't stockpiling. Can you just imagine the robin coming over to the blue jay? Hey, man, come look at my worm collection. Well, that's good. I got three grubs. You only got two. Because if they stockpile the worms, it's going to get kind of gross after a while. So literally Jesus is saying, go. Because if you say, well, where's the connection with this? Because I want you to see the interconnectedness of the truth of what Jesus is teaching. Because go back to Matthew chapter 6 and notice when he taught us how to pray in verse 11. Give us this day our what? Daily bread. We pray like this. God, give me a year full. Not resting in the provision for what's in front of me right now. So the bird, he's not worried about tomorrow, he's not worried about next week, he's not worried about next month, he's not worried about what the weather radar says, he's not worried about what all the political situation is going on, he just knows he has to leave the nest, and he does what God created him to do, and he's trusting in regards to what God can do, he's doing what he can do, and he's trusting what God can do. It's intrinsically built within them. And we're smarter than them, and yet we act dumber than them. Understand that in this particular situation, what Jesus is speaking to is in a culture and a context in which they lived on a day-to-day basis. Let me show you how this relates to the apostles. I alluded to it earlier, but I want to show you now. Look just a few chapters over in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 5, Jesus is going to send out his apostles. Send them out on their mission and what they're supposed to do, and now it makes sense in why Jesus would be teaching them in this particular way. In verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts. No bag for your journey. Nor two tunics, clothing. Remember he said, don't worry about food and clothing. Don't take extra clothing with you, nor sandals, nor staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Well, where are they going to get it from? Jesus says in verse 11, whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. And as you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace be upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. Meaning, you've got to wait till someone welcomes you and then trust and depend on their hospitality to provide food in your stomach after you've worked hard all day long. Does it sound like the bird who's flying in the air, trusting in God to provide? Yes. So he's preparing them and to tell them. So they need to hear it, even though it wasn't directly needed right then. And the same truth that I want you to get this morning, you may not be in a situation that you need this truth right now, but put it in your spiritual tool belt so when the situation comes, you pull it out and you say, but God said this. Hold it. Hold on to it. I think one of the closest practical situations where I saw this demonstrated is in 1995, I had the privilege to serve as a missionary to the Philippines. I went for a summer, part of our college program opportunity, is I had gone to a conference called Mission 95 that now is called, some of you are familiar with it, called Passion Conferences, which was started by Louis Giglio, a pastor in Atlanta, now pastor of Passion Church. And while I was there, I was tremendously moved and called by God. I felt needed to go overseas. And so while I was there, I lived with a church planter and his wife. They had no refrigeration, no air conditioning. It's like living in Louisiana there in the middle of the summer and no AC whatsoever. And literally every morning I saw the church planter's wife. We called her Nai, which in Ilocano, the language that we spoke there, that the language they spoke there rather, excuse me, was meant mother. So every morning Nai would get up and she would take a small provision of money and she would walk to the market to buy the food that they needed for that day. It was a daily chore to go. And some of these biblical truths just came to life for me, trusting and relying on the dependence of God. And so what do we have for breakfast? Whatever we had for supper is what got left and covered up with a towel, and we would just reheat that for the morning and maybe add a couple of eggs to it. Now look, there was a couple of nights when I got up to go to the bathroom or try to get some water, and I saw things crawl out of that bowl of food that it was there. And so I'm like, I got to eat that in just a few more hours. There was a phrase that someone taught me before I went, and it says, this is a prayer. God, I'll put it down if you keep it down. You will understand how real that is. My wife, too, has served overseas in different places. There are certain things that you put in your mouth and like, just let it go and let it stay. That was well before Let It Go became a song, all right? I saw their peace in the reliance of every day walking to the market to get what they needed. How many of you stress when you open your refrigerator? You've got multiple things in there and say, I have nothing to eat. We have no idea. We are a spoiled American society. Wasteful people. And Jesus yet says, don't worry. Do not be anxious. Because what's the reason why? There's a couple of yet statements in this passage of Scripture. I want to show them to you and then we'll do each one with each situation. Notice it's there in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And what? Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. The next one we're going to see in just a moment. It is down in verse 28, 29. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet, I tell you. Look, if you want to see how I study my Bible has circles, it has arrows, it has underlines. And so as I'm reading and preparing this, I'm seeing the yet statements. Because as Jesus tells us what to do, now he tells us why not to be anxious. Jesus is not just giving you a blank command and say, well, don't be anxious. Get over it. He says, don't be anxious. Why? Because yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Verse 26. And are you not of more value than they? So the reason why we can not be anxious is because if God, please don't just see this as a bird and a worm. See the sovereign hand of God, not just in one bird and one worm, but every bird who flies on this planet, and the sovereign hand of God to orchestrate the connection, the agility, the ability, the vision, and the worm to pop out the right time. I'm sorry, there is such a thing as a circle of life. Something's going to die in the story. But he takes care of it. He orchestrates it. He plants them in the place. He gives it to the ability to fly. And he feeds it. And it goes back to its nest. And if there's babies, it has to get more food to take care of them. And so Jesus says, if I can take care of the bird, I can take care of you. You're more valuable than them. But listen, doesn't diminish it. God loves all of his creation. And so we have this kind of this level of importance here in this moment. We see it all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, when God created all of creation, then he created man, Adam and Eve, and then he puts man in the authority over all living things. And so Jesus says, look, God's taking care of those things, and I'm going to take care of you, so stop worrying. So Jesus then makes this statement. Notice what he says, the end of verse 27. Which of you being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? You know what anxiety accomplishes? I'll give you an opportunity to answer. What does anxiety accomplish? Correct. It doesn't add the hour to your life. If anything, it can take away from you. So what's a God truth? As I look at this, there's this truth here. Two bullets to this God truth. God is our Heavenly Father and loves us and is in control of our needs. That's the point here. God's in control of these things. And so then, the second point of this is I must do only what I can do and trust God's sovereign power to do what He can do to accomplish what and when He wants to do it. Take the bird. The bird has to trust that God is going to provide for him, but he has to trust that God's given him the strength to fly, so he does what he can do, and he trusts that God is going to do what he can do. And that's to be sovereign and to be a provider. So in anxiety situations, here's the principle that's true. You trust that you have a Heavenly Father who loves you. Now let me just give this disclaimer. He's talking to people who've been redeemed and those who have a relationship with him. God is only your Father if you have repented and placed faith in Christ. That's John 1, 12, and 13 that we've learned from our John series. So here, this truth is this. If you are a believer, follower of God, you can hold to this and say, God is a Father, because He says, your Heavenly Father. He feeds them. But He's your Father, so He's going to take care of you. So I rest that He loves me and He cares for me, but I've got to do my part. And I have to trust that He can do His part. You know where anxiety gets out of kilter is when we try to start doing God's part. We try to start doing what only He can do. And so we start fretting, we start worrying, we try to start fixing, we try to start networking, we try to do all these things that sometimes can go beyond the level of trust. Now I'm not saying you sit on your hands. I'm going to give you some advice of what I give to people who come in, they're asking about situations and they're needing work, or they're needing something that may be taken care of, who may be out of a job. And my question is, what have you done today to try to resolve this situation? Well, I put in one resume. One? How many hours are in a day? My advice is this. Your full-time job is to find a full-time job. Do all that you can do, and then we can see what we can do to be of help to you. Now, that's not being uncompassionate. That's just being real. It's amazing. Wherever I go today, literally everywhere I go today says now hiring, now hiring, now hiring, now hiring. There is a job shortage of people. As I'm traveling back and forth, there were certain places that were closed early because there would be a sign on the door. So we had to close early. We didn't have enough people. I'm hungry. I need something to eat. But it's closed. Jesus is saying, trust. Now, you plug in whatever situation that you're going to write on this particular piece of paper, and you take that truth, and it fits. Whatever situation it is that you're going to write on here, whether it's you're worried about your marriage, or your child that's off to college, or a family member who is sick, or whether it's a diagnosis that you have gotten, and you say, God, He's my Heavenly Father, and He loves me, and He's in control of whatever you put right there. And I'm going to do whatever I can do, but I'm going to trust that God's going to take care of everything else. And often, all that you can do on certain situations is pray. And that's all you can do. So you better do that well. And you call out to a mighty God to help. So Jesus says, don't worry about food. So you see, do you see that this example is far more than just about food? This is about the provision and the sovereignty of God. God is an amazing God of small details. Is He not? Well, we've sung some great songs this morning. That God is our rock and that He is faithful to us and He always comes through for us. And that joy of the Lord, which comes from Nehemiah chapter 8, that text that says the joy of the Lord is my strength. That doesn't mean that things aren't hard sometimes, but it's the joy in God that is the strength for you to get through those particular moments. And you hold to this truth. So in moments of anxiety, one of the things that's not on the screen, but I say what's going to hold you is the sovereign doctrinal truth of God. You hold to it. When you lay in your bed and you're weeping or you feel the anxiety come over you, you say, God, you promise I'm more valuable than a bird. And my situation is in your hands. If you can find a worm for a bird, you can find the situation for what's in front of me. So God, I hold to that. Now, sometimes you may have to pray that over and over and over again. Because here's what I want to tell you as well. As often as you know the truth of God, Satan will be frequently telling you the lies of the enemy. So tell yourself the truth of God and keep going there and hold to Him. What's the second situation? Hope you understand now it's not just about food and clothing, but that is the second thing that Jesus addresses. Don't be anxious about food. Then Jesus says, don't be anxious about clothing. Again, these are the basic things that they needed for life. You and I, probably if I were to walk into your house right now and do an inventory. Let me rephrase this as a question, both those here and those online. How many of you have more than two things to wear? We have a clothing ministry where you can donate your extra things. Even the same thing, illustration of the refrigerator, I have nothing to eat. We go to our closet and say, I have nothing to wear. You know, that blue shirt just don't match those gray pants enough. I don't have anything to wear. That same church planter pastor that I served with, if I recall correctly, I think he had four shirts, maybe three. Same pair of pants. That's all he had. He loved Jesus. He planted several churches, and people don't know his name, but his name's known in the kingdom. Verse 28. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Now, again, you say, how does lilies compare to clothing? Because the lily's not putting on something. But the answer is actually just a few verses down in verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, so what's clothing the grass? The lilies. So the lilies are the clothing to the grass. So this is where the illustration is connected back to what Jesus says in verse 25 when he says, and don't be anxious about your body, what you're going to put on. So the grass gets put on these lilies that grow. That's literally looking out there. So if they're sitting on the mountainside, let's get in context again. And he points up one to the birds and now he's probably pointing down to a field and he says, look, consider the lilies. They don't toil. They don't toil, they don't spin. They say, how does that relate to clothing? There's actually terms that Jesus is using here that was frequent in their society and cultural context that they understood toiling and spinning. There was a plant that actually was grown quite frequently in that area and probably still is in much of the Middle East. Is what's called flax, a flax plant. A flax plant would grow to just a waist high. It is what is used, for those of you who are wearing linen today, comes from a flax plant. The flax seed actually gets used for other things, from a digestive things and health nutrients, but there is fibers that come from the flax plant that they pull out of that they spin to make linen. What does Jesus say? These lilies don't toil or spin. So they would spin these fibers out of the flax, but before they could get to that, they had to toil to plant it. They would toil to work and to plant that. But Jesus is now pointing to lilies. Not, you say, well, that's about flax. That's exactly right, because Jesus is saying, look at the lilies. Because they know about flax, they know about planting and toiling and spinning it to work to get to their clothing. It was something they had to do. And now Jesus is saying, look at the grass. Man, these lilies are just there. They're not toiling, they're not spinning. What are they doing? Unlike the birds who are just out and moving and going, the lilies can't detach their root system to walk over to a branch to get water. It simply has to stay and rest and wait on the God to give them the sun and God to give them the rain. But he says, don't worry. Stop toiling. Stop spinning. And let God provide. Now you say, oh, I thought you said we're supposed to do something. Now we say we're sitting on our hands. That's not what I'm saying. You go back to the first biblical truth, because Jesus is not contradicting himself. It's in the moment of the bird going and the lily resting that we put both of those truths together. I'm doing what I can do, but I am resting in what God can do. So what is Jesus' yet statement? So Jesus is saying, look at the lilies, and he says, so again, don't be anxious. And you say, why? He says, because yet, verse 29, I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So let's put the truths together. So Jesus is saying the grass looks glorious when the lilies are just grown and plentiful over the grass. He says, but yet Solomon in all his glory. Now understand why he's picking Solomon. He's the wealthiest king in the history of Israel. Had all the wealth that he needed, wanted, and beyond some, to the point where gold and silver was plentiful in the land. His robes were glorious. And so Jesus is saying, yet Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Do you notice how Jesus does some plural to singular change here? Go back. Verse 28, he says, consider the, how many? Lilies. Plural, singular. Plural. See, I told you, you come to Redemption Church, you come to English class. But then, he says, why are you anxious? Yet, verse 29, I tell you, Solomon, who is a king, who is wealthy in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Of all the lilies, he says, but yet one of these. Jesus is saying that the lily has more glory than King Solomon, all of his glory. Now you say, why is that so important? Because Jesus is talking about the lifespan of the lily. Look at it. Verse 29, yet I tell you, even Solomon, all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field with each individual lily, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now let's break that down to understand it. Jesus is saying here, the lily's lifespan is very short. But even in its short lifespan, you say, well, it's wasted when it just throws into the fire. No, no, no. Don't misunderstand what happened in that culture. When the lilies of the field, they would die, they would take them, and then that became a source of fuel for their fires that they would use. So even when it was done on its clothing the grass, it was still useful. And Jesus is saying, its lifespan is short. It's more valuable than Solomon. And the yet is this. You are more important than that shortened little lifespan. And Jesus says the one lily is more glorious than Solomon. And Jesus says you are more valuable than that. So stop worrying. If Jesus can be concerned and God can be concerned about one little lily plant that would live and die in less than 100 days, and you who have a lifespan far longer than that, Jesus is saying stop being anxious. I'm going to take care of you. Rest. So here's the God truth that I've already kind of alluded to. We have a Heavenly Father who knows our needs. And so we rest in His promise that He cares for each one of us just like one lily in the field. I mean, that's just amazing to know that the God of the universe and the billions of people on this planet and all the birds that He takes care of, and practically for me and you and whatever the situation is making you anxious, you can say, God, thank You that You care about whatever it is I'm about to write on this piece of paper. Because oftentimes we're in the midst of the difficulty, we feel lonely. And oftentimes you will say, no one understands my situation. That's what leads many people into depression, and unfortunately it leads many people even down the road, a path of suicide. I'm here to tell you and remind you, believer, that the enemy's lies to tell you that you're not important and valuable is contradictory to what Jesus says right here in Matthew chapter 6. You are valuable because God cares for you. If He can raise a lily up and He can care for its usage, and He says it's more beautiful than Solomon's glory, and He says, yet you are more valuable than that, then you can just simply say, God, my anxiety, although it's overwhelming, thank You that You understand and You care about me. So they rest. So Jesus then, how does Jesus say that we are to deal with anxiety? It seems very simplistic. But Jesus says, His method of how you deal with it is simply in this phrase, seek the kingdom of God. Let's talk about what that means. And then let's get practical and honest. So Jesus ends verse 30 after the illustration of the bird and the illustration of Lily, and He says, oh, you of little faith. So let's put it together. If I am constantly worrying about stuff and anxious about stuff, Jesus says it's a lack of my faith. So Jesus says, how do you deal with it? Therefore, verse 31, do not be anxious saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Or what shall we wear? Let's put it into your, let's fill in the blank in regards to your situation. Oh God, what are you going to do about this? God, what are you going to do about this? And Jesus says, the Gentiles seek after all these things. Now, why is He saying Gentiles? Most of us in this room are Gentiles. In that context, it meant people He was referring to as lost people. People who didn't have a relationship with Jesus. So He's saying, look, the Gentiles are constantly trying to do this and fix it on their own. He said, stop being that way. So understand that your anxiety and your worry to try to solve something you can't fix, Jesus equates with a lost person. So He's saying, stop. Because your Heavenly Father is one who cares for you. Your Heavenly Father is one who's in control of you. Your Heavenly Father knows your situation. So stop. So when the anxiety comes up, you say, God, I need You and I want to hold to You. And so what does He say? So don't be like that. Rather, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. What's all the things? The worry of the food and the clothing. This is going to be added to you. So seek first the kingdom. What does that mean practically? Go back to Matthew 6 and verse 10 and Jesus teaching us how to pray. Go to verse 9 when He teaches us what to pray. Well, I want you to understand what it means to seek the kingdom of God in your life. Because we throw that phrase around. Seek the kingdom. What does that mean? In verse 10, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Where? On earth as it's done where? In heaven. His kingdom, let me put it, give you a very simple definition. I don't have time to unpack all this because it is a sermon in itself. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God over your life. That's the kingdom of God. Ruling and reigning. He's king. He's always going to be king. So when Jesus says to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So you take that piece of paper and the things that you're putting there and it says, seek first the kingdom of God. It means God, I need to seek You to be ruling and reigning over whatever is calling me to be anxious. I'm seeking both doctrinally to understand that God is in control, so I'm going to seek that truth. And practically, to allow Him to be king over it, and you stop trying to be king over it. We try to hang on to it when He's the one who just simply will say, let go. Let me rule. So you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness over these things. And practically, you know what that means? For some of those things that if you have a situation where if you're constantly playing the tape of the situation over and over in your mind and you're not seeking the tape of God's truth over and over in your mind, the anxious will win. He said, seek it. Which means you've got to be like a hound dog on a trail and you've got to chase it. It's not going to come easy. So what does that mean? It means you wake up in the morning and you get your nose in the book and you memorize scripture so that when you're going, the enemy throws a dart at you, you can quote the scripture of God because you're seeking the kingdom of God. Do you understand? You and I are in a battle with the enemy. He wants you to lose. He wants you to be anxious. He wants you to be depressed. He wants your life to end. So battle the only way you can. As Phil Wickman's song says, our battle belongs to the Lord and we battle on our knees. You hold to Him. And so you hold to Him. What does anxiety accomplish? Nothing. Jesus said it earlier. You can't hour at an hour. And then He says in verse 34, don't be anxious about when? About when? Tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now I know some of you in this room are worried about things tomorrow. And I'm not diminishing the level of concern. There's a big difference between worry and concern. Worry is being anxious and not trusting that God is in control. Being concerned is knowing what the possibilities and the ramifications of it are. But I'm concerned, but yet I'm resting like the lily in God's control. And I'm going to do what all I can do, like the bird of the air. But I'm trusting the sovereign, ruling kingdom of God who's over all these things. And I rest in those things. So I want to circle back around and end with some practical and some honesty. Jesus is addressing situational anxiety. But there are some in this room who may have some clinical anxiety, and you've battled long enough. Physiologically, there may be an issue. I know someone, even here in this room, who had to get a blood test and realize that they were actually sufficient of vitamin D that was actually causing anxiety. So let me just say this from the very beginning. If you are struggling, you do not go through this alone. Look around, there's brothers and sisters here. We do not have to pretend to feel that we have it all together. Verbalize what the issue is. We have medical professionals who are even here who could be of help. But there's also self-inflicted anxiety. Now, let me explain what that means. Sometimes you can have self-inflicted anxiety bringing about worry and angst because you've made some very bonehead, stupid decisions. That whether you spent money you shouldn't have spent, depending on something you thought was coming that didn't, and now you're in a pickle, you're in a bad spot, and now you're anxious, how are you going to pay your bills? But the problem is when you do it over and over and over again, that's not called ignorance, that's called stupidity. But yet when people cry out, oh God, rescue me one more time, sometimes God may leave you right where you are to teach you a valuable lesson. But here's the good news. If you're here in this room and if you're listening online, you've got some self-inflicted anxiety. Sometimes God will allow you to get to that point, to put you on your knees, so all you can do is to look up. And if you're here this morning and you're in that spot and you're over there, you're watching online, I want you to understand there's still grace and forgiveness. But when you say, God, I need your help, repentance needs to be a part of that. Third type of anxiety, spiritual warfare anxiety. And what do I mean by that? In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:10. That we're to be strong in the Lord and put on the full armor of God because we need to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now this does not mean that every anxiety is from the enemy, but there can be anxiousness that the enemy may throw at you because he knows if it is a weakness of yours, he's good in his tactics. Talk about anyone in this room who comes from a military personnel background. They study, they analyze the enemy to learn the weakness, so they tack them there. The enemy knows each one of our weaknesses, doesn't he? Let me put it to you this way. If you say, why am I always tempted with such and such? Well, it's because it's probably your weakness. And so you have to gear up your mind if you realize that's what it is. And you say, okay, that's an enemy's attack. And so I need to be strong in the battle. And you say, how often, Pastor, do I need to be ready for the battle until Jesus calls you home? Because he says in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, after you've done everything that you can stand, stand firm. You turn your back to the enemy, guess what that means? You're a fresh target for the enemy. How about unexplainable anxiety? Things you just can't put your finger on. You wake up and you're like, I'm anxious. I don't know why. I'm not worried about this. I'm not worried about that. What do I do with this? In those moments, you take the principles from today and say, Lord, I don't understand why this is here. I don't know if it's the enemy. I don't know. I'm not really worried about something. But God, I'm going to seek you first. So you lay it at his feet. That's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. You don't pick up your phone and say, oh man, can you listen to me? I'm just worried about this. Seek the kingdom first. Now practically, I'm going to get off of this and talk about just anxiety that happens within our society situations. If you're seeking more to find out what Fox News and CNN and C-SPAN and CBS and ABC and Epoch Times or whatever else news source that you're doing, if you keep putting your nose in that stuff, it can cause tons of angst. I'm not saying ignore the news, but check it out. But make sure you're spending good amount of time seeking this. Because even in the midst of all the stuff, when it looks like the world is out of control, let's be reminded that the same God who took care of the birds, who took care of the lilies of the field, is the same God who's in control of all of these things. The Bible is already telling us in regards to how things are going to play out. May I give you a newsflash? It's going to get worse. And the difficulty is what's going to prove out who has faith. So I'm telling you these truths now to give you the tools in your arsenals so that if things get difficult and things get stripped away, you can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. COVID produced anxiety. I'm not talking about anxiety of looking at the situation. I'm talking about that there is a medical now result and effect by some people who, after having that, can have anxiety. So what I'm about to share with you is a very honest disclosure with permission with some very few people that I love dearly. Whether you are aware of it or not, many people in this room have had COVID. That's not a newsflash. But my wife, John Nagaris' wife, Gail, Andrew Pullman's wife, Amanda, have all experienced a COVID-related anxiety. My wife has never been an anxious person in her life. And so talking to these ladies, they said, feel free to share. And feel free to talk to them if you want to learn more of their struggle. I've used that actually to counsel some people in this room to help them to know that they are not alone. So back at the beginning of the sermon, when I said, if you're one of those people that you look at someone and are anxious and you don't understand, I was in that spot. As my wife struggled with anxiety. Many of you don't know or realize that there were many Sundays we were praying that she could just make it through the song set to be able to play, to be able to sing. Unexplainable, it would just come over her. Even as we talked about this, and I asked her permission the other day. She said, I'm not sure I can make it through your sermon. Gail, the same way. Things just coming over her. As John would talk to her just about situations, it would come over her. Amanda, in the same way. Now, why do I say those things? Because by God's grace, they've all begun to slowly get better, but it's still there, and they're still battling through that. And so it's easy to say to people like that, well, you know, God loves you, and he cares for you. Just get over it and move on. I'm sharing those things with you that as even your pastoral staff's wives, we as pastors have said and have said, we don't understand fully all of what's going on, but it's a real situation. God has used things in my own life to help me to become a better pastor, to understand the pain of others. This is one of those things where when I say that I have to just trust that God's in control and I can do only what I can do and trust that God can do what He can do, and I would just pray for my wife because it was all I could do. So if you're there in that moment, I want to say to you in this room and those who are online, you are not alone and you don't have to walk the road alone. Let's talk about the last one. This was situational anxiety that we've talked about today. But there's been some real things going on in our family's life, mine and Liz's family. Many of you know that this past year, her dad was diagnosed with cancer. And the situation, the prognosis didn't look good. So how does this story about food and lilies apply to our life? So in those moments when she got the phone call, she walked in our bedroom and she was crying and I just held her and prayed for her. I have to trust. And only God who can do what He can do. In that moment, I can't fix her pain. I can't heal her father, but all we can do is call out to the God who is sovereign over it all. And we rest. And by God's grace, He's been doing better. He had his PET scan this week. He'll get a result of that in a month. And we're just praying and trusting in the Lord. My own life, my family, many of you have been praying, and I'm super grateful. My brother, who is a travel nurse, he was in a hospital working in Northeast Tennessee on the border of Virginia, working with COVID patients, and he contracted COVID. And with a couple of days, he was struggling. They sent him home. And within a matter of days, he had been in the hospital, struggling to breathe. And even as we speak, he's on a ventilator now. That's tough. Again, I look at this, and are we anxious? What anxiousness is going to solve my brother's healing and his health? Nothing. Does that mean I've had my moments? Absolutely, I've had my moments. Had one just a moment ago. And so I want to share with you how I have held to these principles and truths for my own life. Because I'm not standing up here teaching you just theory. So I want you to also understand, I didn't do this series as a result of what's happening to my brother. It was a burden that I was experiencing, and then I got the news about my brother going on the ventilator. God is doing this not just for you, but also for me as well. And so I'm holding to truth. And so the very thing that I texted him, because he couldn't talk as I tried to speak to him before he went on the vent. So we just communicated via texting. And the very text that's been very dear in my life, in many situations, even in this church, has been Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more than we can ask or think, to Him alone be the glory and the power in Christ Jesus. So, does my brother need food right now? Does my brother need clothing right now? No, but if a God who can provide food and clothing and cares about us, He cares about that person, my brother, and all the people. Does that mean my brother's guaranteed to survive? No, I can't promise that. I'm not God. I can pray and believe. And I'm going to do all that I can do, fasting, praying, believing. And I've prayed and fasted for some of you when situations didn't look good. But I want to tell you how good God was to me the morning that I got the news that my brother was going to be put on the vent. In my personal time, I've been doing a chronological Bible study reading plan from the Bible app. And I was reading in Psalm 119. That was my day, just to read through Psalm 119. And this one particular text stood out to me. This is God's good grace, because I would get the phone call on the text just a few moments after this. Psalm 119. He says these words. Verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. I read that morning and then got the phone call that my brother is being put on the vent that day. It's good for me to be afflicted so that I can learn his statutes. So all I can do is like the lily, I can't toil. I can't spin, but I can just rest and know that in the affliction, I am trusting God is doing something in me and in my family for his good. Now don't think that I'm standing up here emotionless. I've had those moments. But here's where God was gracious. The hospital where he is staying, they have created a new policy where they're allowing a patient, thank God, for a family member to be able to see a patient. Many hospitals are not allowing that, and people are struggling. Listen, I'm just telling you from a pastoral experience, when you go visit somebody, it's like life to them. And so he's in a COVID unit, and of course, I got the phone call that I could go, and there was a limited number. Only two people in totality of his stay could actually visit. And his wife contracted COVID as well as a result of him, but she's doing better and supposed to be traveling today to actually be there by his side. And he can only be there only 2 hours a day. So when I got the phone call, I could. It was Thursday afternoon, 3:30 or 4. I was sitting on the couch out there studying, and I said, if I can go and lay my hands on my brother and pray over him, I'm hitting the road. And so I talked to Andrew, talked to John, gave them some pastoral assignments and responsibilities, said, I'm going. And I hit the road and drove through the night some 11 hours to be able to get there, stopped and slept on the side of the road at a rest area for a few hours so I could be there in the morning when the hospital opened. Now you say, what good is that, Pastor? He's sedated. He's on paralysis medicine. He can't respond to you. But there's something about putting your hand on somebody to pray. Now, could he hear me? I don't know. I know there have been some people who've come out of sedation like that and have talked. I've heard stories of people that they say they could hear, but they couldn't necessarily talk. So for 2 hours, I'm kneeling by his bed. I'm holding his hand. I'm praying the very truths that I'm going to share with you today. And I said to him, Shannon, I don't know what God's plan is for you, but I know that God cares for you. And I prayed Ephesians 3:20 over him, trusting and believing. So this moment, I'm having to trust that the God who cares also cares in this very moment. Oh, I had some worship time there. Turning on some of the songs that we sing here, singing those over my brother's nurses out in the nurses. I don't know what they were thinking. I don't care what they were thinking. But we were meeting with God in that moment and trusting and praying. I shared these situations with you because some of you in your own life are feeling some very angst of situations in life. Even as I stand here, Trent's family, he lost his brother this week. Others who are struggling literally with the possibility of losing their job. There's some real life situations that are here. So today we're going to respond a little different. In just a moment, our worship team is going to be on the stage and Liz is going to sing a song called Healing in His Hands. And what I'm going to invite you to do today is that piece of paper that we gave you when you came in, is that you can write on that. Now, this doesn't mean that everyone has to come, but if you feel that you need to do so, if there's things that you want to write on there, say, Lord, I've been anxious about these things. And so you coming to this stage and literally laying it down here. And if you want your pastoral staff to know about your needs, there's a place you can put your name. There's a place you can put your phone number. Now, for those of you who are watching online, you don't have this piece of paper. Listen close to what I want to give you the instructions to do. We have a short code that we use from our texting, 94,000. If there are things that you want to submit for us to pray about, you can simply text 94,000 and you put in there what you've been anxious about and what you need prayer for. But there's also another option for you, and this is for you here and those who are at home. Some of you may need to go beyond just writing on this piece of paper. Some of you are in a spot that you feel like you've been in a black hole that you can't get out of. And you need help. And if you need pastoral counseling beyond just writing on a piece of paper, then you write that down here and say, I need counseling for this. Or I just need to talk to someone. But if you're at home, you can text the word church info to 94,000. And there's five options that are going to be there. You can say, I need prayer or I need pastoral counseling. You click on that. It's going to send us your information. I want you this morning to know you are not alone. And we are here to help you. John Nagaris is our staff member who is a trained, qualified counselor who will spearhead and help. So if you need counseling, we want to help you. But I want you to understand that you writing on this and you coming, I want to encourage you. Don't just come, just lay it down. Come and use this opportunity to lay it before God and take some time to pray. Stand here or stand where you are and say, oh God, I'm giving these things to you. I've held on to it long enough. Let this be a symbol of saying, God, I've held to it long enough. I need to lay it down before you. And so, God, I'm trying to seek you. I'm trying not to be anxious. And so it's kind of like Mark 9, where the father who was praying for his son needed his son to be healed. And he said, I believe, but help my unbelief. So in this moment, you're saying, God, I'm anxious, but I don't want to be anxious. Help me. And reach out to the God who can. Some of you in this room and some of you watching online may have realized for the very first time you have carried loads far too long and you've been like the Gentiles that you're seeking all the answers yourself. I'm telling you, that will never, ever work. And maybe for the first time you realize that you have been trying to be king of your own life. And the first step for you is just to be able to surrender your life to Jesus and let Him save you so He can become your Father and take care of you and fulfill the promises He's made right here in this Word. And if that's the case for you, I would say you come and you tell us, I need to give my life to Jesus. Or if you're doing that church info, 94,000, there's a response that says, follow Jesus. You click on that. You let us know. Listen to me. Following Jesus is personal, but it's never private. He called us to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, the city set up on a hill. And so let's carry hope to an anxious, depressed, suicidal world in Christ alone. So I'm going to pray. And we're just going to be in a period of prayer. You may be sitting there and say, Pastor, I don't have anything. But there's people around you that do. And so you can just sit right there and intercede for the people around you that have needs that you don't even know what they are. And maybe you can even pray for the people that God will put in your path this week or next week. And you say, God, when you intersect my life with people who are hurting, help me to have the message of hope for them. And so our worship team will lead us. And I just want you to be prayerful. This is not a time to get up and move except to come here to lay things down to pray. It's not a time to talk and to chit-chat. This is God's time. Let's do business with God. And if you need to come, we'll be here to receive you. But we're going to just be here available. But you feel free to come, lay it down and pray. Kneel, stand, whatever you need to do. Let's meet with Him. Let's pray. Father, Your Word is good to us. Your grace for me in this moment has been good. Thank You. There are those here, O God, in this room and those who are watching online who have a lot of reasons to be anxious. Some that's been verbalized, and some that have not. But God, in this moment, be very real with us. People who may need for the very first time to simply pen what has been private and held for a long time. God, You promise us in this Word that You care for the birds, You care for us. You cared for the lilies, You care for us. And so, Lord, we can only do what we can do, but then we have to just rest in Your sovereign hand to do what only You can do. And so, God, I pray in this moment that some who have been feeling burdened for a long time could have some burdens lifted. Oh God, I know that some may battle and struggle with anxiety even beyond today. But God, it's also in your power that you could take it away if you so chose. So God, I pray that you would be gracious and you would do that. But if it needs to be like Paul, that you say, my grace is sufficient for you in this hour of need, then God, we rest on your grace. Lord, I do pray that if there are some in this room and some who are watching online who have never surrendered their life to you and they realize they're just like what you said, like a Gentile, trying to solve their whole life all by themselves. And they realize today they need to surrender to you to become their king. So now, God, as our team plays and sings, minister to those in this room and to those who are at home. Give courage to people to write it down, to say, God, I need help with this. Meet the needs of your people today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stay in a spirit of prayer, as they play, I invite you to come if you feel led to come. Lay it here. Take some time to pray. But I would encourage you after you do so that you return back to your seat in a spirit of prayer. Maybe with just your head bowed and you pray. Pray for those who need it. Pray for yourself if you've been strong that God will continue to give you grace. But let's respond as God's spoken to your heart. Feel free to come and lay things down.